Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, we're on week number 4 of our series called The Office. And we're hopefully recapturing the value of work and bringing a new measure of satisfaction into the job site, whatever your job site looks like. And we've discussed a recent Gallup poll that showed that 70% of the American workforce is dissatisfied, disengaged, checked out, or hates their job. Regardless of white collar, blue collar, the number is pretty consistent. Around 70% is like, yeah, this isn't working for me. And so we've been asking the question, with numbers like that across the board, maybe the solution isn't in a new career or a career change or a change in supervisors or more money or better offers or a corner office. Maybe this work problem, 70% who are not enjoying or hating their job, maybe the problem starts with, the solution starts within us. So we're going to continue week number 4 as we're going to look at a message that we're calling Trapped. Let's see what God has for us. Join me just as we pray. Lord, I thank you for the goodness that you bestow upon us. And, Lord, I just want to ask that all of us would have a greater understanding of your goodness and your love towards us today. Lord, that you would show yourself and our lives in the exact area that we need you in right now. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever it is that we're in need of, that you would come and you would show yourself. And I realize that doesn't always mean that you're going to do exactly what we ask, because there are times what we want isn't what is best. But I would pray, regardless of what that looks like, that we would know that the presence of God, the goodness and the love of God is very near to us. And so would you come to us today? Holy Spirit, come and speak and direct and inform. And I pray the bold prayer that, Lord, anyone that might just be here and maybe feeling very distant from you or not sure about this whole idea or afraid to make another step in faith, that would you come and would you convince us of your true character and who you are, and that we would be compelled through your great love and compassion and mercy upon us to wash away all that we have done wrong, that you would move us closer to you. So Spirit, speak to us. I pray that through the offering that's received, that it would be used to bless those in our congregation and spread what you're about to our community and communities around the world, even as a team return back from India and doing a medical missions there, God, that it would be used towards showing who you are in our church, in our community, and around the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I had my first job, my first real W-2 job when I was 16, and I interviewed at what was known as the Sure Thing around my school, Deer Valley. And, yeah, get out. No, I'm joking. And so I interviewed at what was a Sure Thing, because everyone who applied there got a job there. The dropouts, the stoners, the losers, that's where they went for employment. The seniors who were still in remedial math not only got a job there, but they were shift managers. I mean, so that was, it was it. And so I thought, well, I interviewed at what was destined to be my first job. And I went in and filled out the application and interviewed on a Friday, and I expected a call that night begging me to come to work for McDonald's. And so I waited, and there was no call, and a day went by, and 2 days went by, and 3 days, and I'm scratching my head thinking, come on, I know who's working there. And a week went by, and I call. I'm like, were you not hiring? Like, no, we're still hiring. Did you lose my application? No, we have it right here. Where am I at? We'll call you. And which meant I never got the job. And I remember just being confused at that, I couldn't understand it because the guy working the register, he still counts on his fingers, and yet they were turning me down. And honestly, I was shocked. I couldn't get it. And so out of revenge, I dusted myself off, and I decided I was too good for McDonald's. I mean, who wants to flip burgers, right, and dunk fries? So I moved on to a much better career opportunity, Taco Bell. And so I worked at the Bell, and I hated it. My first job experience was nothing like I thought it would be, and I came home smelling of refried beans, and I was cleaning those big pots of scraping the meat-like substance out of the pot that was burnt on the bottom, because we're not really sure what it is, and cooking the meat-like substance over an inferno of like 1,000 degrees, and my sweat is dripping into the meat-like substance, lathering into a gentle gravy. It was quite good, actually. And I hated the job. Midnight closings and emptying trash filled with rotten food. And then something happened 2 weeks into that job. I got my first paycheck. And everything started to change because I ran to the bank and I quickly cashed it and I opened up a Wells Fargo checking account the world was mine and waiting to be purchased and my pockets were fat with cash and I thought, this is fantastic. I felt like the richest man on earth. And that check paid to the order of Martin Kaiser in the amount of $86.23. But as a 16-year-old, it didn't matter because I didn't have to ask mom and dad for money. And I went down, opened up a Wells Fargo account, got personalized checks, had little cats on them, getting eaten by dogs. Let me finish that whole statement. And so, because I don't like cats. And I received my first debit card, which was like a magic card. You put it in and money kept coming out. And I mean, I was like, this is like fantastic. And a week after I got my first paycheck, I wanted proudly that the first check, 0001, that I would ever write was going to be a tithe check to God. And so I wrote out my tithe check, and I was so proud of myself because I was starting off my financial career in this way. And I wanted everyone to know that I was writing a check on my new checks from my new job. And so I was kind of like, you know, it was a small church, and I'm asking people if they have pens because I'm writing out a check from my new job on my new checks. And I wanted everyone to know, and offerings coming by, and I'm like coughing, look over here. You know, it's kind of that thing. I was proud of myself. Arrogant was probably a better word. And so I write out my first check for $8.62. And I sat back, and I waited for the blessings of God to just roll in. 3 days later, I got a letter from Wells Fargo that said, insufficient funds. I bounced my first check ever written to God. I mean, how does that? True story. How big of a loser? No wonder McDonald's didn't hire me. They knew something. So my first check ever written, it was rubber. I mean, I was embarrassed by that. Needless, my wife still married me. I didn't tell her that until after we were married because she would have left me. But I think regardless of what your first job experience is, this thing called work has had a dramatic impact on our lives. It's unavoidable. We spend 50 to 60% of our waking hours at work. Now think about that. If you hate your job, how sad is that number? No wonder we're always in a bad mood, right? It's 50 to 60% of our lives are being spent somewhere we don't even want to be. So regardless of what your W-2 shows that you do for work, there's a lot of angst and stress and anxiety surrounding this space called work. I think there's two key emotions we'll touch on quickly. The first, that most experience in the job on some level is fear. Fear of losing a job, fear of not knowing how long it will take to find a job. Maybe you're in transition, a career transition, and there's that element of fear that you're experiencing, or fear over how much longer the economy will affect your income, or fear over whether or not you really have what it takes to stay in this job. And I think the other emotion that bookends fear is frustration. There is frustration that our job is doing nothing for us, that it doesn't feed us, that it seems to lack purpose or lack significance, and it's a dead-end, meaningless position. And so we're left with this dilemma. On the one hand, we're frustrated with a job that is meaningless to us. And on the other hand, we're afraid of losing the very job that we hate. And there's a word for that. It's called trapped. And that's really where many people find ourselves. And tomorrow morning, a majority of the American workforce, 70%, are going to wake up and commute into wherever they go to do work. They're going to punch in, sign in, walk in, sit behind a desk, sit behind a wheel, open boxes or flip papers or whatever it is that they do, and feel trapped. And so we hate it. And so we all have these dreams of getting out of the rat race, right? It's why office pools gather their money together to play the Powerball, right? Because everyone has a dream of just coming and leaving that place. And maybe you've been asked that, hey, we're gathering up some money for the Powerball and $5, $10, $20, whatever it is. And you're like, no, because you know that your odds of winning the jackpot are like 1 in 175 million. And you turn them down. And then you start to think that, what if they win? I will be the only person stuck in this job, right? And so inevitably, you give them $5, $10, $50, $20 because you don't want to be the only person left in the pit. We have these dreams of wishing we had a rich uncle in poor health somewhere. Right? No, you can say it. It's okay. You're in church. And you're his favorite. And he's leaving you millions when he passes. And you check monthly to see how he's doing. Fingers crossed. I mean, just say it, right? And as soon as he goes, you're getting this money and you can escape the rat race. But the chance of having a rich uncle and you're his favorite in poor health is slim. And the chance of winning the Powerball is even slimmer. So the question that we ask, is this all that there is? I mean, 50 to 60% of our waking hours are at a job that we're not satisfied with. Is that it? Are we to view work as a penalty box between weekends? I mean, where you can see the good stuff going on, that you know there's better stuff out there, but you can't participate because you're in the box. You've been penalized. You're locked in a cubicle as life passes you by. You're grinding out each day, humming Lover Boys, "Everybody's Working for the Weekend." Because nobody sings "Everybody's Working for a Monday," right? You ever hear someone sing that? Never. And so maybe that's your position. 60% of our waking hours and we feel trapped. Now, for those of you who are believers, followers of Jesus and surrendered your life to him, here's a question for you. If there's so much fear and frustration and stress and anxiety and uncertainty at work, where is God at in all of this? I mean, does he really care that 70% in this room are probably dissatisfied with our jobs? Does he care that some are going through a career transition? Does he care that we feel like we're in a penalty box? And is God only the God of Sunday morning, but on Monday morning he's nowhere to be found? And how does God really expect us to handle and to respond when we feel trapped? I mean, what does it look like to break free? Is it quitting our job, walking off the job? Is it gathering some people and forming a union? Is it filing an HR complaint? Is it getting a new boss or picketing the home office? What does it look like? What is the answer to our current job crisis in this country? And I think we might find some answers in the words of Paul. And if you don't know who Paul is, he wrote about a third of the New Testament, and he was inspired by God, and he wrote, gave us some insight on this current job situation. And Paul is writing to individuals who were under Roman law. They were Christians who were now trying to follow Jesus in the midst of a foreign occupation. And it was to these new believers that Paul writes what their posture should be while under extremely difficult working conditions. To those who find themselves with limited employment, and please hear me, he speaks these very contentious words. Colossians 3. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything." And look, if we were honest, those are hard words to read. Paul isn't speaking to those who feel trapped. He's speaking to those who are literally trapped in an employment situation where they have little hope. And the scripture is giving us a window into a conversation that Paul is having with both Christian slaves and Christian masters. And this conversation takes place, it starts when most people would have been calling for some sort of a revolution or an uprising to break free, because now God is their father, God is their master, and most would have been calling to let's break this thing up and let's break into this. And yet Paul kind of turns this on his head, and he gives words that, if we're honest, they confuse us. At least they confuse me. The New Testament passages like this can be extremely difficult to read and interpret. Some would like to maybe just avoid the topic altogether, but I feel we'd be doing an injustice, a disservice to you if we just sidestepped it. And so we're going to spend a few minutes on this. If you ever read through the New Testament, you were probably left with the question that asks something like, well, why didn't Paul or the New Testament writers directly condemn slavery in the harshest terms every time, regardless of circumstances? Before we can tackle that, there's a couple things we need to know when we interpret these scriptures. First is that the entire Roman economy was built on this type of labor. Much of the economic system was tied and held together under this system. The other thing is that we tend to read passages like this through the lens of our rather recent history of slavery in America, which was an outright evil, dark period of injustice in our nation's history. And so we read passages like this, and we link the New Testament subject of slavery, it gets mixed up with issues of racism, but at that time, much of this was not associated with a particular race. It was more so associated as a matter of social status. Individuals who were in a level of economic hardship often would sell themselves as a bondservant to those who they could not repay their debt to. And this was largely what was taking place. But even knowing this, it really doesn't answer the question of is it okay to own another human, whether it was entered, how it was entered into, or what it looked like, race or no race. We're still faced with a pretty difficult question. And so what were the New Testament writers' position on this subject? And I kind of want to lay this out, because for me, unless I understand this, I can't move forward and put any application upon myself as to how I work. I think a complete read through the New Testament, the writer's position on the negative status of slavery during this first century period was clear on various points. One, that they repudiated slave trade. They affirmed the human dignity and equal spiritual status of all and value of all people. They encouraged slaves to acquire their freedom wherever possible, and they instructed slave owners on how they were to treat those who were under their care. So we can read, as if you read in full, you can see the position that was being taken. Now, granted, they never called for an uprising or spoke to the government officials about changing this, and we're going to get to why. Because we can't dance around that they never really made a declaration of freedom, because we would like to think that if I was in that situation and I want justice, that's exactly what I would have said. So let's touch on two key reasons why I think the New Testament writers were not more direct in calling for an overthrow of this system. First, understand that to make this kind of claim would have only pitted the new Christian faith against the social order and harmony of the day. And what I mean by that is that this new religion would have proved to be a direct threat to the oppressive Roman establishment. Any radical call or speaking out against Roman oppression would have been met definitely with a speedy, lethal force. And an uprising of this kind would have been quelled quickly, and the opposing government would have not only removed from earth those who wrote it, but those Christian slaves who were reading it. And so to make a statement like that would have bore no fruit. Another crucial point is that the ultimate purpose of Jesus, please hear me, because this is critical, and if you cannot read the entire biblical text under this with this one filter, you will miss a lot of what's going on. The ultimate purpose of Jesus and the New Testament writers was to point the way to salvation, not to reform society directly. Now, those of you that like to seek justice, you don't like to hear that, but we need to read the entire biblical text, old and new, under this filter, that the ultimate reason was to point the way to salvation and not to directly reform society. Meaning this, please hear me. The movement of the gospel message was always primary. The movement of Jesus and the cross, the message of Jesus and the cross and the forgiveness of sin, the spreading of this message, the circulation of this message was always the central push. Old Testament and New Testament. We read things in the Old Testament, we think, well, how could that happen? Because the message was always primary, because God wasn't looking at just a short snapshot window. He was looking at the entire story of the human race, and this idea of the message of Jesus had to be introduced because it was the only way for our sin problem to be dealt with. And so for this young, newly formed faith to make a call of this magnitude would have placed all believers in the crosshairs of Roman retaliation and ultimately hinder the message of Jesus from going forward, and the spread of the gospel message was always primary. You can read my interpretation, you may feel differently. You can read other passages in the New Testament, and I believe that's the same reason why certain things weren't blown up, certain statuses or certain social orders of how women were looked at or treated or viewed in the church, because to blow that up would have diminished and reduced the message going forward, and the message of Christ was always primary. That's why we see passages in 1 Timothy that says this, still difficult to read, but understand, where it says all slaves should show full respect to their masters so that they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. Look at Titus 2, where it says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. See, it wasn't that they were pro what was taking place, but there was a bigger message that needed to be communicated. And for this reason, the Bible often approaches issues like this, difficult issues, from the inside out. And so they speak into the idea that all are equal. They drop the idea of what things ultimately need to look like. Paul says in Galatians 3, where he says, there's no Jew or Greek or slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, we're equal in this. And yes, portions of society needed to be transformed. But hear me, what they knew is that it would not take place through political posturing. And so we see this kind of inside-out working that would take place on several issues that we read in the New Testament script. And we can think, why didn't they just make a firm stand? Because it would have wiped everything out and would have borne no fruit. And rather, the change comes from individuals who are transformed by the message of Christ which was spread. And a person experiences the grace and the kindness and the love and the mercy of God by receiving salvation. And God begins to reform his soul, and therefore reforming the way he acts and the way that he thinks. And so like yeast, this Christ-like living had a gradual leavening effect on society. Now, you still may not like that answer, but that is the position that was taken. And if we can put ourselves in that situation with a newly formed faith to make a claim and to step out against the Roman government to being that harsh, not to mention that when Paul was writing this particular letter, he was in prison anyways and was probably being scanned and read by those who held him captive. To make that statement, although it feels good to us, would have probably been very pointless in the end. And so into this situation that Paul speaks these controversial words, and as I read that full passage now, I would simply ask that as I read them that you would think about your job. I would ask that you think about how you rate your work experience and how you feel trapped, or does your work feel pointless? And think about your boss, how he or she treats you and how they treat others. Reflect on your last week of work. and hear what Paul has to say. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And in verse 1 of the next chapter, it's, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. I mean, still difficult to read. But in short, please hear me. In short, here's what Paul was telling them and all believers, regardless of your work situation, regardless of how you may feel trapped, literally or figuratively. He was saying that you have a higher purpose to fulfill as a follower of Jesus Christ. Regardless of what your job looks like today, Paul would say to us, you have a higher purpose as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to apply some application to this and see how we can take a difficult passage and look at it in our own circumstances and our own situation. So here's our application. Regardless of what your job is, number one, the movement of the gospel is still primary. Regardless of what your job is, regardless of how trapped you feel, regardless of how your boss treats you tomorrow or how employees treat you tomorrow, how unjust or unfair a situation that you might be in, the message and the movement of the gospel, the spreading of the message of hope and salvation is still primary. And it is still paramount. Regardless of who is over you, regardless of who is calling the shots, ultimately, it's really not about your job. And ultimately, we don't like to hear this, but it's not really about us. Because when we became followers of Jesus, what should have happened was not just, hey, forgive me of my sins, but what should have happened was a surrendering of ourselves, saying that this is no longer about me, but now this is about you. It's not my will, but your will. It's not my plan, but your plan. It's why John 3 says it like this, that he must increase and I must decrease. Because ultimately, it's not about me. Now, that is a statement that just is thrown in the face of Western Christianity, because we like Jesus and myself to still be on the throne. But nowhere in the gospel text do we see anything of the sorts. There is always this come to me and leave everything else behind, that I am now the one who is in charge. That's why Paul says it like this, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Again, Paul is saying, this really is not about me. Regardless of where he sends me or what situation I'm in, I have a higher purpose and a higher calling, because it's no longer about myself. And so regardless of what you do for a paycheck, please hear me. Regardless of what your W-2 shows, you have a higher purpose than gathering in a paycheck each week. And your greater purpose is the continued movement of the message of salvation. And if we could understand that, it changes our view of what we do. Of where Paul says, look, the reality of it is, regardless of what's happening or who's over you, they're not the one who is really over you. Now, the message of the gospel is primary. That does not mean that you stand around the water cooler all day when you should be working, handing out tracts, right? Do not use your spirituality as an excuse to be a poor worker, because someone who is not doing their work but instead stealing time to proclaim the gospel equals being very ineffective. And really, what would be nice is if Christians were the best workers on site, that we would speak not just through our words, but through our actions as well. So don't get confused by the two, how they need to go hand in hand. But here is the bottom line on this point one. Regardless of what your job is, the ultimate purpose of your life at work is to show that God is at work in your life. Regardless of what you do, Your ultimate purpose of your life at work is to show that God is at work in your life. And in doing so, the message is moved forward. Number two, we can find meaning everywhere. What Paul is telling us, regardless of your situation, because the message of the gospel being advanced is primary, regardless of what your situation is, regardless of who's over you, who's calling the shots, you have a higher purpose in everything you do, meaning that everything you do can have meaning. Everything I do can have meaning. And Paul is inviting us to find a new level of purpose and meaning in our current situation, regardless of how trapped we might feel. Therefore, he says, whatever you do, do it unto your real master. Not your boss or not your supervisor, not the company president. And just don't do it when someone's looking, but do it as unto your Savior who is always looking. And find meaning in whatever it is that you do. Because no act, when you connect with the God of the universe, no act becomes meaningless when we follow him. And I think it's incredible to find a person who can work at any job and bring meaning into that space. Doesn't matter what they do or who their boss is or how the task might be beneath them, they can bring meaning into that space. So you might have a job that in and of itself is meaningless. I'm not here to try to convince you that turning wrenches is changing the world or serving a table or making some coffee or whatever it is that you might do. I'm not trying to convince you of that. But I will tell you that regardless of your job, it might be meaningless in and of itself, but you can bring the meaning into that space regardless of what it is, because you have a higher purpose. Everything we touch can have meaning. Everything is communication. Every meeting, every email, every sale, every lesson taught, every table served, every coffee made, there are moments where you bring meaning into the space because of who you are and who you serve. And Paul was saying, in a difficult situation, while we wish that all were free and all were equal, because the message has to be moved forward, the movement of the gospel is primary, and because of that, you can find meaning even in a situation where you feel trapped. Number three, that we would focus on our future inheritance. Verse 24, where Paul just says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. See, our future inheritance is far greater than any paycheck or any bonus that we will ever receive. And Paul reinforces the idea by saying, serve in such a way knowing that you will receive an inheritance. Now, slaves at this time had very little rights and had no inheritance or claim to the master's estate. And so Paul says, can I just remind you that regardless of what's going on, regardless of what you have, when you leave this world, that you have an inheritance that is far greater than anything that anyone could give you. And could I just remind us that regardless of your job situation, as we do all of our work as unto Christ, that regardless of what we have when we leave this earth, there is an inheritance that is far greater than any paycheck, any bonus, any perk that any company, any job, anywhere could give us. And Paul says, can I remind you that this isn't it? That yes, you have a higher purpose to spread the message. And yes, there is meaning even when you feel trapped. And yes, because you're stepping into that purpose and that meaning, there will be an inheritance that will be bestowed upon you. The last one is that we can view work as a form of worship. If you're into bumper sticker philosophy, then you've seen the axiom, I owe, so off to work I go. And for a vast portion of the workforce, that's the best reason they can muster for going to work each day. But for those who hold to the Christian faith, we have an opportunity to worship God. The texts are clear about this. Opportunity to worship God through how we function in all things, including the 50 to 60% that we spend at our workplace. See, glorifying God as a follower of Christ was never meant to be a Sunday-only activity. a significant and often overlooked way that we serve and worship God is really through our everyday tasks. And so tomorrow morning when you wake up and you go into the office, or it's today, or wherever your place is, I challenge you to enter into that work environment with an attitude of worship to God. There's a quote that I read that I liked, and some attribute it to Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. Others say it wasn't him. Regardless, I like what it says, so we'll read it. It says this, that the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty, not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. See, I love this because anything that we do can be an act of worship to God. And if we think that Sunday is it, then we are sadly missing out on the experience of a relationship with God who says, I want to enter in to every experience with you. I want to give you purpose in everything you do, meaning you push the message forward. I want you to have meaning in every situation, because your life is not meaningless when you've connected with me. I want you to remember what your inheritance is, that regardless of what you have when you close out this life, there's something better waiting for you. And I want you to view everything you do, including your work, including the tasks that you feel trapped in, I want you to view them as a source of worship to your true master. And I'm telling you, if we could get this and apply it to our lives, it would change us. It would change us. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, whatever you do, eat or drink, or whatever it is that you're doing, do for the glory of God. So today, when you go out to lunch, do it for the glory of God. Might be the best lunch you ever had. Whatever it is that you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, here's my challenge. Regardless of what you do, Paul was speaking into situations far worse than what we're dealing with. Regardless of what you do, what would it look like for you tomorrow to work for the Lord? What would it look like if you stepped onto the scene tomorrow, today, whatever that looks like, what would it look like for you to change your view and work for someone higher than your current boss? What would it change in you? What would look different in how you handle situations, every email, every conversation, every performance review, every difficult customer, every person who's asking for something that's ridiculous? How would it change how you function in your day-to-day employment? Listen, I issue this challenge to myself, to all of us, that if we could grab this, if we could understand that the movement of the gospel is still primary, if we can understand that there's meaning is everywhere and in everything that we do, if we would focus on our future inheritance, and if we would view work as a form of worship, as Paul would say, it really doesn't matter what your earthly situation is, because it's really not about you anymore. If we could understand that, I guarantee it, our view of our employment would change. Are you going to have a job that you're going to absolutely love? No, it's really not the point of this series. Well, I mean, we tagged on take this job and love it, but I'm not stupid. I know we're not going to walk out of here and show up, but yeah, I love my work. But we can find new value and new purpose and have a change in our thinking regarding this 50 to 60% of life, of our waking hours, that is consumed by something that we all have to do, unless you have a rich uncle who is sick. And if you do, I'd really like to be your friend. Stand with me. Will you just take a moment? Reflect on that question. What would it look like tomorrow for you to put these things to practice? Ask God to give you a specific action of what might need to change. Don't make excuses of who's doing what, who the bad boss is or the supervisor, how you're overlooked, underpaid. What would it look like? Lord, I would pray that these words would stick this morning. I pray the words that our ultimate purpose at work is to show that God, you are at work in our lives. Let it stick on us. And how we approach situations, how we speak, how we act, the things we look at, the things we do. Let us move the message forward. Lord, let us find meaning in every task. Remind us daily that this experience is not all that there is for us. That there's a future glory, a future inheritance. And let us enter into every task, regardless of what it is, with an attitude of worship. Lord, tomorrow when we wake up, would you divinely inspire and remind us? Some of you put a note on your car's visor, put a note in the bathroom that you would be reminded of the decisions you're making today. Set an alarm on your phone several times throughout the day. God, remind us of this, that we would step into a new season of meaning at our job. Lord, I pray that you would bless each person here richly and abundantly. I pray blessings upon their physical beings, blessings to them mentally and emotionally. Lord, blessings upon them financially, and most importantly, blessings spiritually to feel and to understand the presence and the goodness of God. Shine upon us. Be near to us this week. Those who have requests of you, God, would you come in and would you offer comfort and would you offer hope and would you offer the power to step in and change situations? And in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Listen, before you go, we're going to wrap this series up next week. So invite someone back. We'll touch on the same subject. If you're a guest, I'd love to meet you. And if you can give about 30 minutes to help with Teardown, we would certainly appreciate that. So God bless you guys. Have a great week.